We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us now and guide us as we meditate upon another precious section of the Word which you've given us for the salvation of our souls. I pray that you open our hearts and make them receptive to it and strengthen our faith as we grow in grace and knowledge of our Savior. I pray this in His name. Amen. I'd like to begin by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us live by the speakerphones, those who are visiting with us this morning, and those of you who will be receiving CDs of the sermons in the coming weeks, and those who may be listening to the sermons on the internet. We're looking at the Song of Solomon this morning. The service is coming from the home of Aaron and Matt Kelly in Maple Plain in the beautiful, beautiful state of Minnesota, where 49 years ago, almost to the day, I began my ministry further north up in the city of Duluth. So the city of Minnesota, even though as far as athletics are concerned, there are bitter rivalries of Wisconsin, which I was born and raised in, I still have some very pleasant memories from Minnesota. And three of my children and their families are living in this state. They are still rabid Badger fans and Packer fans, so I'm thankful for that. There's some roses growing here among the thorns of Minnesota. No, but I have a love for Minnesota. And I'm glad to be back. I invite you to open your Bibles with us to the Song of Solomon. We're looking at this difficult book, but in my opinion, is the most precious book of all Holy Writ, if we can single one of them out. It's a love song between Jesus Christ and His bride, the church. And a lot of water has gone over the dam by the time the Song of Solomon starts. The bride is doing the talking and praising her bridegroom and praying for him to draw her, and he has answered that prayer, and she's running after him, and he has brought her into her chambers, into his chambers, and revealed many precious truths to her. But now she says in verse 5, and this we're going to be looking at the first words of verse 5 this morning, Song of Solomon chapter 1 verse 5, "I am black, but calmly, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, as the tents of Kedar and the curtains of Solomon." We're going to be looking, God willing, next week if the world continues to spin that long and Christ hasn't come first, and if it's His will. We're going to be looking at these daughters of Jerusalem. There's a lot more here than meets the eye. But for this morning, looking at the words of the bride, mainly, "I am black, but calmly." And to kind of set the stage here, so often we go back to the opening verses of the first book of the Bible to receive light on what the Holy Spirit has before us. And going back way to the opening verses of Genesis 1, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light." And now these words, "And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day." So the first spoken words of God in Holy Writ are, "Let there be light." And this light was mysteriously mixed with darkness. And God saw the light that it was good. And then after that, after He saw the light that it was good, He divided the light from the darkness. And this is a picture of your history and mine, and it's a picture of the bride here in Song of Solomon. The bride is a picture of your story and mine also. All of God's believers form the bride of Jesus Christ. And she says, I am black. And well, what does she mean by that? And why does all of a sudden she start looking at that side of her condition when the bride has already converted her, brought her into his chambers, the bridegroom rather has done that, and revealed many secrets to her. And now she's zeroing in on the fact that I am black. My life isn't what it should be. Basically confessing her sins. But at the same time saying, I am black, but calmly. And she's talking to these mysterious people, the daughters of Jerusalem, which we're going to be looking at next Sunday. There's a lot more to this than meets the eye. But putting that aside, the bride is very much aware of her sinful condition even after her conversion. So is every true child of God. And the more we delve into Scripture, the more we learn about ourselves, the more we learn how sinful we really are. And we daily sin much and indeed deserve nothing but punishment. And our condition is so black and dangerous that words can't even begin to express it. But at the same time, the Holy Spirit reveals that to us. He reveals the love that Christ has for us and draws us closer to him, and our love for him increases. He must increase, I must decrease. That kind of says it all. But every true child of God can relate to the words of Paul in Romans 7. I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would do, I do not, but the evil that I would not, that I do. That's your story and mine. And the more we're in Scripture, the more we realize this. Then Paul says, now if I do that which I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. That's quite a statement. The point being that, yeah, we're all sinners. We were sinners before we were converted. We're sinners after we're converted. But now there's a difference. We used to love sin. It used to reign in our hearts. And now we fight against it. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body. That's the difference. The church is not composed of perfect individuals, not by any stretch of the imagination. The church is composed of sinners. But we're converted sinners, and we fight against it. That's the difference. And so then he says, I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity with the law of sin which is in my members. Do you see that happening in your life? Then he ends up this way, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this corruption and this death? Well, it's a very uncomfortable situation, but it's very blessed because it draws us closer to the Savior. Now, the key thing to understanding the book of the Song of Solomon, which in my opinion is the most difficult book to understand in Scripture, the key to understanding it is to do word study. And you've been taught how to do this here at Water of Life. You get a concordance, you look up the Hebrew word, how it's translated into the English, you look into all the passages that the Holy Spirit uses this word in, and you let him define his own words. Now, that's a lot. For those of you who haven't done this, though I don't know who's listening on the internet, who isn't, but you've got to get into word study to understand what the Holy Spirit is telling us. So you pray for his guidance, and then you start studying. And we're going to be doing a little bit of that this morning, kind of scratching the surface. It'll be repetitive to the members of Water of Life, thank God. And for those of you who haven't been involved in it, hopefully it will give you a start. But the bride says, I am black. So the first thing we want to do is what is the bride talking about, and how does the Holy Spirit use the word black in Scripture? What is he trying to tell us? And surprisingly, the word is used in different ways and different meanings. So we look up the Hebrew for the word black, and you can do this without knowing the Hebrew language if you have a King James translation of the Bible, and if you have Young's Analytical Concordance. And if you don't have these two books, it would be well worth your while to pick them up. The King James translation is the only translation that I know of on the market where you can do word study. And this is really what opens it up for you. You can use other translations also, but you start with the King James. So we find out that the Hebrew word that is used here in Song of Solomon chapter 1 verse 5, the word black, is used 6 times. That's meaningful. 6 is the number of man. And we're looking, the bride is looking at herself by nature, and she says, I am black. Which basically is, I'm a sinner. I'm in trouble. I need help. Basically, that's what it is. If you look at the King James translation now, look up the word black, there are 18 hits in it. And I'm going to give you a little sampling of some of the verses that have the word black in it, just to get you going on this. Leviticus chapter 13, verse 37 is very interesting. But if the skull in his sight be at a stay, and that there is a black hair growing up in there, there's the word black, his skull is healed and he is clean, and the priest shall announce him clean. Now there's a lot of interesting things in here. Leviticus 13 talks about leprosy. Leprosy is a figure in the Bible of skin of sin. And it starts out in a very, very small way. It's hard to even detect it. But it grows and grows and grows and grows, and it ends up eating the way of the skin of the person that's got the leprosy, and the person ends up dying. And this is a picture of sin. You know, when Adam and Eve ate of the forbidden fruit in the Garden of Eden, it didn't seem such a bad thing. Reaching out your hand, taking a piece of fruit and taking a bite of it, it doesn't seem so bad. Well, it might not look bad from the beginning, but it turned out pretty bad, didn't it? That's rebellion against God. And sin entered the world. The whole creation is put under a curse. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And that means eternal punishment in hell. So, yeah, when leprosy runs its course, it's a pretty serious thing. There is a way that the leprosy was cleansed, and God did it. And the first indication of it here is a black hair growing up in the skull where the leprosy is. And if there's a black hair, that means the leprosy's gone. So the word black here is used in a very, very good sense. Usually it is not, but sometimes it is. And what this is teaching us here is that the Son of God became sin for us and died for our sins so that our leprosy is cured. That's what it's really pointing to. In Romans chapter 6, verse 12, pointing to what the bride said, I am black. Well, yeah, you are. Likewise, but he says, likewise, reckon yourselves also to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that you should obey the lust thereof. So the difference between a heathen and a Christian is not that the one's got a lot of sin and the other doesn't have any sin. That's not the difference. We've both got sin. The difference is that in a child of God, you confess the sin and you're fighting against it. When the bride says, I am black, she's a representative of every single child of God. There are people in this world that believe that they don't sin anymore. We used to have one that was attending our services over in Beaver Dam for a while. He claimed, I don't have any sin anymore. His sanctification was so high, he didn't have any sin. And one of the ways of dealing with this is, if the man who says that is married, and he says he doesn't have any sin, go talk to his wife. That'll settle it. If he says he has no sin, he's lying. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So that's one of the things. Romans 7:17, which we just read, is amazing. And you and I can say this if we're elect children of God. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. So in that way, I can say I don't sin. I don't want to sin. And when I do, it's the sin that dwelleth in me. And I can't control it, but the Holy Spirit can. In the Song of Solomon, we find the word black used in chapter 5, 11, verse 11. My beloved, now this is the bride talking about her husband, Jesus Christ. My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. His head is as the most fine gold, his locks are bushy and black as a raven. So here the word black is used in a good sense. My beloved has a head of hair that's black as a raven. Well, in Scripture, a lot of times black is an indication of sin, and a lot of times ravens are unclean birds. But Jesus Christ has turned all that around, and so black for him is a good color, and for the bride who has beautiful black hair also, it's a good color. Good color. Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 28, looking at another, I'm jumping around here a little bit. For this shall the earth mourn, and the heavens above shall be black. Why? Because thou hast spoken it, I have proposed it, and will not repent, neither will I turn it back. So their black is a sign of God's judgment. I've cursed the earth, I'm not going to change because of all the sin, and the heavens are black. Big storm clouds are rolling in, and God's judgment is coming against the heathen, and it's too late to change it. Jeremiah 14:2, Judah mourneth, and her gates thereof languish. They are black unto the ground. Black judgment. Our skin was black, Lamentations 5:10, like an oven because of terrible famine. So sometimes when people that can't enough to eat, the body starts shriveling up and turns black from the hot blazing sun. And then in Revelation 6 verse 5, when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, come and see, and behold a black horse. And he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. These balances were scales for judgment. And the guy going out on the black horse was going to judge the world. So black is used in different ways. You have to look at the context. You have to see how the Holy Spirit uses it. And here when the bride says, behold, I am black, that means she's a sinner and she's aware of it. And her condition is desperate. That's why she draws close to the Savior. At the same time she's black, she says, I'm comely. I know I'm a sinner. I know I sin every day, every much, and if you're looking for something that's black in me, you're going to find it, daughters of Jerusalem. We're going to get into that next week. And that's what they were doing, condemning her because of her sin, when you stop to look at it. Yeah, I'm a sinner, but I'm also comely. I'm beautiful. Why am I beautiful? Because my Savior has washed me clean. That's why. And she's not forgetting about that. Yes, I sin, but my sin is covered. I'm repentant of it. So the word calmly, a few more word study here. Psalm 33, verse 1, rejoice in the Lord, ye righteous, for praise is calmly for the upright. Praise is a beautiful thing when we praise God. He deserves it. And as snow in summer and rain in harvest, so honor is not seemly or comely for a fool. For sinners, unrepentant sinners, it's not comely. It's not a comely thing. Song of Solomon chapter 2, jumping ahead, verse 14. Oh my dove, this is the bridegroom talking about the bride now. Oh my dove, thou art in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs. Let me see thy countenance, let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. We're going to get into this more, God willing, next week. But basically what's happening is the daughters of Jerusalem are pointing at the bride and saying, you're a rotten, filthy sinner. And she's saying, yes, I'm black, but I'm also comely. And the bridegroom is looking at her and saying, you're beautiful. You are the most beautiful creature on the face of the earth. So what Jesus Christ is saying about the bride is totally different from what the daughters of Jerusalem are saying about her. That's interesting. We're going to get into that more next week. And by the way, we're all going to be able to relate to this because you can relate to it. We've got daughters of Jerusalem in our world too. Song of Solomon, "Thou art beautiful, O my bride," chapter 6, verse 4, "as Tirzah, comely as Jerusalem, terrible as an army with banners." Well, okay, so she compares her blackness to the tents of Kedar. And here, the only key that is going to unlock this lock and open the door is when you compare word study with how the Holy Spirit uses the word tents of Kedar. As far as the phrase goes, and we're looking now at the King James translation. You can look this up in the Bible if you got something like eSword, and these things are available free of charge. You look at the phrase tents of Kedar. It's only used in two places in the whole Bible. One of them is right here. She says, "I am black like the tents of Kedar." But another one is in Psalm 120, verse 5. "Woe is me that I sojourn in Meshech, that I dwell in the tents of Kedar." The bride is saying, "I'm in a terrible situation. I'm dwelling among the tents of Kedar." And then in the next two verses, she says, "My soul hath long dwelt with him that hateth peace." I'm living among heathen people, and they're enemies of Jesus Christ, and they're my enemies too. And I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. So Kedar, the tents of Kedar, are associated in the Bible with people who are making war against God's elect. And to peek ahead to next week, these are the daughters of Jerusalem. These are the daughters of Jerusalem. And they hate the bride. These are hypocrites. Kedar was a son of the generations of Ishmael, and that's in Genesis chapter 25. I'm not going to read that. But Kedar was one of the descendants of Ishmael. And Abraham had two sons, Ishmael, who was born of Hagar the Egyptian, a godless person, if ever there was one, and then Isaac, who was born from beloved Sarah. And when Isaac was weaned, and his mother and father held a feast for him, his half-brother Ishmael, who was 13 years older than Isaac was, persecuted him. And so he's the enemy. And if Isaac was 3 years old when he was weaned, that means Ishmael was 16. What a bully. What a bully. And here's this big bully persecuting this little child. And so Kedar is kind of a picture of that. That's the picture that the Holy Spirit is painting for us. Have you ever had that happen in your life? You've been persecuted by unbelievers? You know, this is your story and mine. So the people of Kedar were herdsmen and, physically speaking, very, very wealthy. They had a lot of cattle. They had to move around. They were living in tents, and the tents were burned black by the hot sun. And so that's the picture here, the tents of Kedar. Heathen people. And she's the bride's living in the middle of enemy territory. That's the picture. She's also black like the curtains of Solomon. That's interesting. This is the only time in the Bible that the term curtains of Solomon is used. But we find the term curtains used in other places in the Bible. When Moses was on the top of Mount Sinai and God was giving him commands, one of the things he commanded Moses to do was to build the tabernacle according to the pattern which was showed thee in the mount. And so every detail of that tabernacle pointed toward Jesus Christ. And there were beautiful curtains in that tabernacle. beautiful curtains. And when you looked at the tabernacle from the outside, it looked ugly. There were, like the Savior, there was nothing in him that we should desire to be with him. He looked ugly. When he was hanging on the cross, he was a bleeding mass from being beaten by the Romans. And God's judgment was thundering down on him. It was an ugly, ugly scene. It was so ugly you couldn't even look at it, and that's why there were 3 hours of darkness. But there was beauty there. There was beauty in that sacrifice on the cross because the Son of God was obeying his Heavenly Father and dying for the sins of the people, especially for the sins of his bride. And so there was, if you looked at the temple from the outside, you didn't even want to go in it. It was so ugly, it was covered with badger skins. Burned black a lot of times by the sun. But when you walked into it, there was tremendous beauty there. Probably the greatest accumulation of wealth on the face of this planet Earth. Everything was covered with beaten gold. And there were precious stone and beautiful curtains in there. The curtains of the King of Solomon, type of Jesus Christ. And it's the same way with the bride. Yeah, if you want to look at her like the daughters of Jerusalem are looking at her, she's a sinner. But if you looked within at her heart, where the Holy Spirit was at work, she was beautiful. Extremely beautiful. The most beautiful woman on the face of the whole earth. And that's what the Savior is looking at. So it all depends on, doesn't it? Who are we going to listen to? Are we going to listen to the children of the devil? It calls us black and ugly. Or are we going to listen to the Son of God? So the lessons here are these. I'm going to close very quickly. Some truths that were being shared. Number one, and this is talking about you and me, the elect children of God. Number one is this, that even though our sins have been forgiven, and even though the bridegroom has called us, he's drawn us in, he's revealed secrets in Scripture to us, even though that's all true, and even though it's true that we're going to live forever in heaven in the kingdom of God, even though that's all true, she still is a sinner, and she knows it. And the more she delves into Scripture, the more she is aware of how sinful she still really is. Why? Because she's living in a sinful world. It's under the curse. She's got enemies that are very strong and powerful. The devil and all his wicked ones, as well as hypocrites in the church like the daughters of Jerusalem. And we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers of spiritual wickedness in high places, and we can't contend with them. That's all true. And then the worst part of it is, she's living in a sinful body that drags her down, Romans chapter 7, and she can't get away from it. The closest enemy we've got, the worst enemy we've got, is our sinful bodies. We have met the enemy and they are us. And this is a terrible situation. And the bride knows that. I am black. And she confesses it. And she prays for the Holy Spirit to bring her to Jesus Christ. We pray this every day. Strengthen our faith in Jesus Christ. We pray this every day. Confess our sins every single day. And pray for forgiveness every single day. And then meditate upon the Word of God, because this is what the Holy Spirit uses to answer these prayers. The second thing is that the bride, even though she realizes the danger she's in, and she realizes that she's helpless in this, she knows that there's one place to go that can save her. And when the disciples asked Jesus Christ one time, who then can be saved? If what you're telling us is true, nobody's going to make it. Who can make it? And his answer was, he didn't say, well, it's not really that bad. It is that bad. His answer was, with man it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. And God has provided a way of escape. Only one. And that's his Son dying on the cross in your place. Flee to him. And you're going to make it. That's the only hope we've got. but it's a certain hope. So she realizes her sin. She prays to God to draw her in. And this is not a one-time thing. It's over and over every day. Number three, at the same time as our sins are being revealed to us, the Holy Spirit is also going to reveal the gracious love of Christ, and we're going to come closer and closer and closer to Him and realize what our future really is. That we are beautiful. Yes, we're black, but we are comely. And let's not forget that. Remember who we are. And for right now, you know, in our relationship with each other here at Water of Life, we've got to protect this relationship. It's very, very important. Every elect child of God is a member of the bride of Jesus Christ, and we have relationships with each other that are going to last forever. We're going to be in the same kingdom of glory forever. And if we want to look for blackness in each of ourselves, yeah, we can find it. But let's not play that game. Let's do what God did in the beginning. God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light and said it was good. Well, how can God say that? The light was mingled with darkness then. He hadn't been separated yet. There was still a lot of darkness mingled with the light when God looked at the light and said it was good. Well, sure there was. And there's a lot of darkness mingled with you and I, too. But let's look for the good things. As one of our professors said, what would these people be like if they didn't have Christ in their life? And so there's a lot of good things in the bride of Christ, too. Even though she's black, she's also comely. Let's zero in on that and then finish up the thought this way, that let's all be patient because God isn't finished with us yet. And the Son of God looks at the finished product and says to his bride, thou art fair, O my love. Thou art fair. You are extremely beautiful.